Father, it takes an effort on our part to be who you want us to be. And yet we understand that it's not who we are or what we do that makes us more and more into the image of your Son. It is you working in us and through us, but it's a yielded spirit, a yielded life that you are able to work and to minister and to help us to become more like your Son. Speak to us this morning through your word and encourage and challenge us and help us to take that initiative, to make the effort, to press towards the mark, regardless of how far away it is yet. May that be our goal and our desire, and we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This getting older stuff is for the birds. Would you not agree? The older ones agree. The younger ones are saying, I don't see any problem with it. I can't wait until you'll get there. Let's think about the pros and the cons of the aging process. Some of the pros, hopefully we get wiser as we get older. Remember those stupid things you used to do? Hopefully we get wiser. As we get older, we begin to, if we're honest and evaluate life, we begin to realize that a lot of the things that we were living for really aren't worth living for. And we begin to realize what's really important in life. And then we begin to feel a little bit of regret because we spent so much time chasing after things that aren't really worth anything. And in reality, in the end, they are not worth anything. And so we get a little wiser. And of course, getting older gets you discounts at the restaurants. There are some pros to it. There's some cons as well. The aches and the pains. The body doesn't move as quickly and as smoothly as it once did. So, more doctor's appointments. So, there are some cons to this as well. So, let's not call it aging. Let's make it sound better. We're just maturing, right? We're just maturing through this process. Well, not only is there a physical maturing, there's also a spiritual maturing that's supposed to take place in our lives. We start out as infants, but there is that desire to grow and to mature and to become more like Christ. It's a process of sanctification. It is a maturing process that we are striving for and working for. Do you know, and you may have read your bulletin already, but you know, I think one of the greatest compliments that could be made to me and made about me would be, you old fossil. You think about the process of fossilization. It's a process of dying and burying and decaying. But the greatest way in which fossils are made is as that thing is decaying, then water infused with minerals creeps into like to the bones and such and fills in and becomes hard. And so the real thing begins to decay, but there is that which takes its place. And it looks like the original, but it's not. And I kind of wonder if that's not what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I live, yet it's not I. Because he died daily. He considered the old man dead. The Apostle Paul was dying to himself, but he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I think he was becoming fossilized, if I could use that term. And I think Christianity as a whole is becoming a bit flabby today. A bit flabby. We're really not interested in depth. We're not really interested in meat. We're not really interested in doctrine. We're not really interested in the Bible. We just want to have a good time together. And part of the problem with that is we become flabby. We become soft. We become weak in the sense of being able to discern between things, what is right and what is wrong. And we're living in a culture that's pushing the buttons and moving the boundaries. And it's hard for us to know exactly where to land in these areas because we really have no grounding and no foundation in which to stand. So I think the church needs a little fossilizing, if I could say that. And that's the process of sanctification. That's a big word, so let's break it down. It's the idea of becoming the potential that God wants us to become. It's a progress. We move from where we are to where He desires me to be. It's chasing after purity, to live in this culture, in this ungodly culture, striving to be spotless and honoring and glorifying to Him. If that's for me, I'll get it in a little bit. And then there's power in our lives as well. And so it's the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And I think that's what the scripture is trying to teach us. Like in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Let's pause for a moment. How long have you been a Christian? Just think about that. Well, the writer of Hebrews is writing to early believers. And they couldn't have been believers for a real long time because the church wasn't real old yet. But some of us have probably been saved a whole lot longer than some of them. But he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Now that's a criticism to the Hebrews. For they should be strong, they should be mature, they should be Bible students, they should be theologians, and they're still sucking on the milk. Now, can you imagine coming into a church and the pastor is ready and he knows that the majority are just wanting milk, they're not wanting solid food, and so the pastor comes on stage, and on stage there's this big old bottle, it's about this big around, and stands about yay tall with a big nipple, and he picks that thing up and everybody goes, and he puts the bottle down, you know, and everybody's happy, they got their bottle for the morning. You know, Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and he says, I shouldn't say Paul. We don't know for sure who the writer of the Hebrews was, but it may have been Paul. But he said they were still children. The next verse says, solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers to discern, discernment trained for by constant practice of distinguishing good and evil. And that's what the word does, the meat, the deep things, helps us to be able to evaluate life and the decisions that I make and the trials that I face and the people that I run into, to be able to discern how to live and make decisions and raise my kids and to love my wife and to earn a living and to do so in a way that God is honored and glorified in my life. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready for it. And did you know that one of the reasons why God gives pastors to churches is not to use the bottles, but to help them to mature and to grow and to become strong and Christ-like in their lives? In Ephesians, we read that. It says, until we have all attained the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every new wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. And so we're supposed to grow and to mature. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to begin to go through the book of 1 Peter. And Peter is that guy that's described as the rock. Now, before we even begin, I really believe, and I take a lot of comfort in this, I really believe that God sees who we can be more than who we are. Can I say that again? I really believe that God sees the potential in us rather than who we are right now. And we're going to see this in this guy, Peter. Peter the Rock. He is the guy that, I mean, he was one of the three in the inner circle. I mean, Jesus had his 12. One was a betrayer. But then he had his three. And Peter was one of those three. In fact, he was the chosen one to become the ringleader of this new way, Christianity. He was going to be the one that the keys were given to be able to go out and to open the gospel up to the world. But you know who Peter is, don't you? I mean, the best of men are men at best. But let's think about this for a moment. When you think of Peter, generally we think of the negative, but have you ever thought about the positive? There was a time when Jesus was teaching and the crowds were pushing on him and he was backing up and he finally came back to the shore, right to the water's edge, and the crowd was pressing him, and so he gets into this boat, Peter's boat. And he asked Peter to pull out a little bit, so he's got a little space. And from the boat, he is teaching the crowd and the multitude. And after he's done teaching, he says to Peter and his crew, he says, go out and toss your nets in. And Peter says, well, wait a second. We've spent all night out here. And we've not caught a thing. Nevertheless, you know, you want us to do it, we'll do it. And they drop their nets. And they begin bringing them in, and the load of fish is so great that the nets are breaking. And so they call for another boat, and they pull the nets in, and they fill the boats, and the boats are almost sinking. Do you remember what Peter did? He fell on his face, and he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. He understood who he was. You know, we have this idea that we see Jesus, we're just going to run up and give him a big hug. He's my buddy! But when Peter saw who he was, he knew he was unworthy to be in the presence of one. And he fell. You remember, Peter was one of the first ones to be called to be a disciple. And when Jesus said to him, come on, follow me. I got a boat. I got nets. I've got an occupation. I've got a family. Come on, follow me. And Peter got up and forsook everything to follow Jesus. Then there was a time when he walked on the water. And I know the part you know, but he was the only one that dared get out. Of all the other disciples, he dared get out of the boat and to walk on the water. And then when the resurrection took place, if you remember, he and John were racing to the tomb, and Peter just right straight in. You see, in his weakest points, he was probably stronger than most of us. But the best of men are men at best. And so we're very familiar with this, with the sinking part. But let's think about this. He was also a man of lack of faith, wasn't he? Because he did sink, didn't he? He walked, but he sank. So the best of men are men at best. And this is one thing that I was sharing with the men this morning at the men's breakfast. And by the way, if you didn't make it, you missed something great. And I'd encourage you to try to make it. But listen to me. Every one of you is going to fail. You cannot be. You will never be everything that God expects you to be on your own. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how hard you try. The best of men are men at best. We will fail. And he did. He sank. And there was that time when Jesus was saying that he was going to die. Peter said, whoa. This doesn't fit into my schedule. This is not the Messiah that I'm looking for. This ain't happening. And Jesus turns around and says, Satan, get behind me. The best of men are men at best. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago when Jesus asked the three to go closer to with him when he was going in to pray before the crucifixion, before the arrest. What did Peter do? He fell asleep. He should have been praying, but he fell asleep. The best of men are men at best. And then that presumptuous boasting, don't you worry, Lord, I don't care what John does. I don't care what these other disciples do. I want you to know, Lord, that when the tough gets going, I'm tough. And I'm willing to die for you. And then within a short period of time, Jesus is arrested. And Peter is saying, know this guy? Never heard of him. Don't have a clue who he is, and denied his Lord. The best of men are men at best. But the best of men are broken men. And I told you to turn to 1 Peter, and I want you to look at this. 1 Peter brings out this guy that we're learning about, and I want you to notice who he's writing to. In verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Peter's going to be writing to people who are dispersed, people who are running, people who are persecuted, people who are scattered. And he's got a word for them. Because Peter knows what it's like. The best of men are men at best. He knows what it is to be frightened. He knows what it is to be scared. He knows what it is to be a coward. He knows what it is to fail. So do you. So do I. And isn't it interesting that that's what Christianity is really all about, is just coming to the point where we're willing to just say, God, I failed. I mean, how does one become a Christian? By first recognizing that they failed. They've sinned against God. They've missed the mark. They can't measure up to his expectations. And because of that, they deserve his wrath. And they cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. And I recognize that salvation is found only in one, and that is in your Son, and I receive him as my Lord and Savior. But in serving him, we don't have what it takes. And we are going to fail, and we are going to make mistakes. And a sacrifice that God loves, it's not the blood of bulls and goats. You could bring all kinds of them, but the sacrifice that God delights in your life and in my life is a broken and contrite heart and spirit. When we just come to him and say, oh Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. Remember this story. After Peter made his boast as Jesus had said exactly what would happen, and Peter came face to face with his failures, and he became a broken man when he realized what he had done, that he had denied his Lord. But I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. The best of men are men at best, but the best of men are broken men. John 21, starting in verse 15. Jesus has shown himself again to his apostles, to his disciples. And they come to shore. They're excited about him. But you remember, Peter jumped into the shore, or jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. And they're spending some time with Jesus. And Jesus pulls Peter off to the side. Now, this is after the denials. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the interesting thing, and you've probably heard this, is that Jesus is asking him if he loves him with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, with all his strength. And Peter responds with a lesser type of love. Lord, you know I'm affectionate towards you. I think he's learned his lesson here. He's being a little more careful. He's not the open mouth, insert foot guy anymore. He's being a little more careful how he responds. And so Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I have love for you. Same question over again. And Peter responds the same way. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, and Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you have that strong affection for me that you say? Jesus is now using the same word that Peter was using. And notice Peter's response. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter was a broken man. He understood at this point it's a whole lot easier to talk the talk than walk the walk. He had failed. But the interesting thing is there's grace here. Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, in a sense, I got work for you to do. I know what you've done. I know you've failed me. But I think you've grown through this. You're still the man. You're still the one. I've got a big job for you. Now get up and get to work. The best of men are broken men. I think we live at a time where we have what we call cheap grace. We know we're sinners. We know we're going to fall short. We know we're going to mess up. And when we do, we say, no big deal. God forgives me. And we just keep on going. I think our attitude reveals a little bit about us when we fail. There needs to be some brokenness. Sin is a big deal. Sin is what put Christ on the cross of Calvary. God hates sin. And when I sin, rather than no big deal, it is a big deal. It should bring conviction. There should be guilt. It leads me back to the cross where I can have that grace and say, God, I'm just a man, and the best of men are men at best, and here I am again. I'm a broken man. And God gives his grace and said, all right, brush yourself off and get to work. So the best of men are men at best, and the best of men are broken men, but the best of men are Spirit-filled men. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus shows up in Acts chapter 1, and they're all excited. They want to know when this kingdom's going to get set up, when they're going to be able to get rid of the Romans, when he's going to rule and reign, and life will get easier. His response to them was, it's none of your business. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power, and with that power, I want you to evangelize the world. And the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and Peter then stands up, and he begins to preach. And I'm not going to read this whole text to you, but in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, this is the coward, remember? This is the guy that said, I don't know him. He was a broken man. God restored him. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people are saying, you guys are a bunch of drunks. And Peter stands up, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And Peter preaches a sermon. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are broken men who realize they don't have what it takes, that they are failures, that they do fail. They miss the mark, but they press on. And the best of men are men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. When they realize they don't have what it takes, they can't do this on their own. And by the way, this goes for women also. It's not just men. None of us, not one of us here, have what it takes. And I really think that we tend to believe that God is satisfied with what we do. You know, that's why we do what we do. That's why we have our devotions. That's why we pray. That's why we go to church. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we wear a suit on Sunday. That's why, because we think he's satisfied by what I do. God is never satisfied with what you do, because you could never do enough to ever satisfy him. The only thing that satisfies him is a broken heart and a yielded life. And the words coming from my lips that says, God, I can't do this. If I'm ever going to amount to anything, if I'm ever going to be able to please and honor and glorify you, it's not going to be because of me. It's going to be because of you. Take my life. I yield it to you. And you take over from here. So Peter preached his sermon there. And as we read down through there, we find out that thousands come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus warned them. Jesus had told his disciples, and the scripture is very clear, that if we choose to follow him, it isn't going to be easy. Somehow we got this idea, pray this prayer, follow Jesus, go to church, read your Bible, pray every day, and life will be wonderful. I wish. The people will hate you for your faith. People will hate you for your stand. People will hate you for what you say. They'll hate you, they'll rake you, they'll shake you, they'll break you if they can. But how strong you stand is what makes you. So when we turn to 1 Peter and we begin to read the instruction that this guy is giving, he's a great example because he was a loser. He was a loud mouth, all talk kind of guy. It didn't matter what you did, he probably could do it better. It didn't matter what you knew, he probably knew a little bit more. And so he was that kind of a guy. He was just a big talker until God broke him. And when God broke him, and he realized he didn't have what it took. He wasn't the man that he thought he was. He wasn't as strong as he thought he was. When he realized he was really weak and he needed a Savior and he needed God's strength in order to live, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he became quite a guy. You know what tradition tells us, church tradition tells us? Church tradition tells us that when Peter was martyred, because he finally did die for his faith, he ran when Jesus was arrested. He denied his Lord as he was being tried because he was just a man, and the best of men are men at best. But after his brokenness, and after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and after becoming the man that God would have him to become, when it came time for his death and they were going to crucify him, he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord, and he asked to be crucified upside down. He's a different man. He's a different person. What made him that way? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter. Peter died. Peter died to himself and knew that if he was ever going to amount to anything, God was going to have to take care of his life, take control of his life, take over his life. And Peter totally surrendered and gave his life to Christ, and he became the great leader that Jesus knew he could become. He became the rock. And he was crucified upside down. This is the verse I alluded to earlier. I believe it's a verse that should become a part of our lives, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as long as I try to be what God wants me to be, I'll fall. I'll fail. And so I need to just die to self and say, Lord, if I'm ever going to amount to anything here, you're going to have to take over this life. And we yield ourselves to him. And we feed on the word of God. For in the word of God, we learn how to live, how to honor him, how to glorify him. And strength comes through the word of God and the Holy Spirit taking care of my life and taking control of my life. And then I become the man that God wants me to become. But then never forgetting that the best of men are men at best. Did you know that if we spent enough time, we could find dirt on everybody here? Because we're just human beings. We are not perfect, and we all have a little dirt in our lives. But God will take us in spite of that, especially if we come broken before him and say, God, forgive me, take over my life and take control, and he can do wonderful things. So the best of men are men at best. The best of men are broken men, and the best of men are men of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about you, but I want to become a rock. I want to become strong. I want to become the man that God wants me to become. I want to know his grace. So, which describes me, I should say, first? And which describes you when it comes to our spiritual maturity? Flabby? Or rock solid? I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. Anybody that tells you serving Christ is easy, they're a liar. It's not. Anybody that tells you that following Jesus Christ is fun has never followed very long. And anybody that's ever told you that once you submit yourself to Christ and you receive him as Lord and Savior, that everything's going to go your way has never really followed very long. It's not easy. It won't be easy. And you will fail. But you get back up and you brush yourself off because you know in the end, it will be worth it all. When you walk through those doors this morning, if you saw a weight bunch out here, up here, and on that was about 400 pounds to bench press. Some of you guys would have liked to tried it. Because you still think you got it. And we'd like to prove it. But when it comes to spiritual strength, sometimes we have no interest in really trying to show anything. We're comfortable just being flabby. May that not be true of Central Chapel. May that not be true of me. May that not be true of you. May we not be like the majority. May we be the few that recognize and to realize that this Christian journey is a hard road to follow. But we want to do it for the honor and the glory of the one who saved us. Would you pray with me? All head bowed and all eyes closed. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, as the praise team comes up, you know, each of us know, whether we are spiritual flabbies or whether we are spiritually mature. I think every one of us here has a ways to go yet. So right where you're seated, why don't you just talk to the Lord, confess to Him, tell Him where you are, tell Him where you want to become, where you want to go. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then you first need that relationship with Him. Salvation is by grace and grace alone through Christ alone. And it's just coming to that point in brokenness and saying, God, I have sinned. I realize that. I want to be forgiven. And I know that salvation is found only in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I want Him to be Lord of my life. And some of you did that a long time ago, but you thought that was all there was. No. He wants you to become like His Son. He wants you to grow and mature in the faith, to become rock solid, to be a light in this world of darkness, to be salt. Preach the gospel. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. Thank you for the example of Peter. And as we begin to go through the epistle of 1 Peter, may we recognize who this is that's teaching us. It is a man who has learned a lot, who's changed a lot, who has become a man rock solid in the faith. But not only is it a man, it is you. All scripture is given by inspiration from you. And may we heed the instruction, may we grow and mature, and may you accomplish what you desire in our lives. Father, you know each of us. You know where we are in our spiritual walk. You know how mature we are. But none of us are where we need to be. We all have a long ways to go. So we confess that to you and ask you to take us as where we are, as we are, but then make us into what you desire us to be, that we may bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and all that we say. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.